pull out your bulletin and look at the front cover with me. Look at that box of pink. And if you would read that out loud, you are loved forever. Read it again. You are loved forever. Now take a moment. Breathe out the stresses of life. Breathe in that Holy Spirit that we just welcomed in this place. And change the you to I and the R to am and make it personal. What does it say? I am loved forever. Now say it silently as we pray. Holy God, we do welcome your Spirit into this very place. Enliven our worship. Bring the words of life into our hearts. Help us to be known and transformed by your never failing love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I encourage you to keep that picture. And I'm actually going to thank those who attend our Wednesday night prayer service. Every Wednesday, we come together at 7:15. Whole church is always welcome. But today's sermon actually lifted off of a devotion that happened a couple weeks ago there and some of the reaction that happened in that service. So this is familiar to those who went to the Wednesday night prayer service. Cut this out, keep it, glue it on a Valentine, send it to someone, but first receive it. There is no one at Ocala West United Methodist Church, member or friend, who did not receive a Valentine this week. Amen? Your pastors and church and God himself have sent this to you. You are loved. So clip it, put it on your computer, put it on your fridge, mail it to someone, but receive it first. It's your Valentine this week. I shared on that Wednesday night prayer service that I had done a short time working as a hospital chaplain. It was part of my internship in preparing to be a pastor. I went to Duke Divinity School in Durham, North Carolina. But at the time, my parents were living in West Des Moines, Iowa. And so I chose to do my internship in Iowa at Iowa Lutheran Hospital. Yes, I am a Methodist, and Iowa Methodist was one block away, but they didn't have the program. Iowa Lutheran had the program, so I worked at this Lutheran hospital, was on call 24/7 for trauma, or also did hospital visits through the hospital. I was primarily on the pulmonary floor at that time. And then they also were the largest mental health site. And so I did faith groups in a lockdown teenage mental health center. So that was my chaplaincy. It was very eye-opening. I would spend time with those dealing with anorexia or suicidal thoughts. I would be working with those who had multiple blood clots in their lungs. I would work with those who had trauma and they were in the ER, or their family member had had trauma. At the same time, as you visit hospital, when people are starting to get well, they're edgy to get out. That's how you know they're well. Like, get me out of this place. And so then you try to distract them as a chaplain. You're like, well, tell me your life story. So then you hear everything, everything. And so then you hear about the trials of life, the problems with children and relationship issues, and I can, all over the place. So I spent this whole summer listening to this wide array of people and meeting these other pastors and even listening to what was going on in their lives. And it kept hitting me that underneath every hurt and every issue and every problem and every addiction and every malformation, there seemed to be the same root problem. People do not know that they are loved. Or people do not know they are lovable. Or people do not know that they're worthy of love. Or even if people know those things, they struggle to have it go inside the crevices of the scars and the hurts and the pains of life. Even if they know it here, God loves me, we have a hard time applying it in here. And out of that comes a lot of disordered behavior, a lot of sin, a lot of bad choices. And so today I say again, if you hear nothing else from me, you are loved by God. Even with all your quirks that your family knows who's sitting around you and your friends know, You are lovable. Even with your sin and your wrongs that you've done yesterday or 10 years ago or 50 years ago, even with what you're going to do wrong later today, you are loved and lovable and worthy of God's love and his healing grace. You're loved by community and you're lovable by us. And that's what Paul wants to tell you this morning. So if you don't believe your pastor, then let's talk to the Apostle Paul. From Romans chapter 8, this is what Paul says. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? And there's a really important word. That's the next word. What is it? So I'm going to ask that question again, and I want a resounding no from the church, okay? The question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the church says, amen. Amen. This is the word of God for the gathered community of God. Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and he wants to strengthen and to encourage them. And so he uses this style of rhetorical questions. There's a whole list of questions, and some of the questions actually are meant to answer the previous question. And it's all to say, be strengthened, be encouraged, because God is love. And what's so interesting when you read this, often we read it in the pages of Scripture, and it's about Paul writing to the church at Rome and giving them good theology and giving them the boost so they can be the church. But this is also Paul's diary. These letters are also the revelation of his own story. As much as this is about the church universal and for the church universal, this is incredibly personal to Paul. You see, Paul, who once was a persecutor of the church named Saul, who once sought to destroy the church in the way of Christ, was called by name. He saw a light. He fell off a horse. There's a lot more to that story. He was taken into town. He was cared for by Christians. Christians, the ones he would destroy or try to. He was taught the gospel. He was loved and cared for. And in the midst of prayer, his sight was restored. His full sight. He was able to see God for who God really was in his life again. He was baptized in the name of Christ, and he was given purpose, kingdom purpose for this world. Kingdom purpose for this world. So Paul was renewed in faith. He found the hope of Christ. And he experienced God's love. He had faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is, for Paul, the greatest experience of it all was love. And so what he wants to give to the church is the greatest experience that he had. The experience of being known even as you are, yet loved by God. So we're going to go through some of the questions that provide a framework. They were meant to be rhetorical, but Paul also assumed the church knew the right answer. So today we're not going to assume, we're going to be overt. I'm going to ask you the question, and you just answer out loud, okay? We'll do it together. Question number one, straight from the scripture today. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one. nobody, nothing. Do you know how much God is for you? This is what Paul says. You can read it later on. I'm going straight through the text. If you want to know how much Paul is for you, think about the many good gifts he has given you. Life, breath, health enough to be here today. Any good moment in your life is a gift from God. Any kind act towards you, any moment of compassion given to you that arises in you, all come from God. Any love moment, any like moment, any good moment, that rainbow in the sky, that beautiful flower, holding a baby, all of those are God's gift. Do you want to know how much God loves you? He has given you so many of those moments in your life. He has given you so many. But those are small in comparison to the greatest gift he has given you. Not only did he give you life and breath and love and kindness and creation, he gave you his son, Jesus the Christ. It says he would not spare his own son, but he gave him so that our consequences of sin and our maladaptive love and the misordered life that we lead could be redeemed and saved. He gave us his son, Jesus the Christ, so that we would have new and eternal life that begins today. We don't wait till we die and then have a heavenly life. We start now with kingdom living. We experience the kingdom of God and his goodness, not perfectly, but very real today. This is so personal for Paul. Remember the question, if God is for us, who could be against us? Now imagine how many people were against Paul. When Saul left his faith tradition and his family and became Paul, he lost his crowd, his people. When a great persecutor becomes a Christian, do you think all the church loves him and welcomes him readily? It was even hard to be with the good folk that he was trying to be with. And then the authorities in every city and every town and every place he went, Paul brought crowds and he caused people to change their ways and he released prisoners, but they didn't really release, they stayed, but he caused earthquakes and Paul was causing an upheaval everywhere he went. Did the authorities like him? It's amazing he could be so loved and so called by name, but in such a lonely place as well. You see, our circumstance doesn't define the truth about God. God is still loving and for us, even when it seems like the world is against us. That is the truth of God's love. Questions number 2 and 3, I'm going to put together. So let me ask both before you answer. Question number 2, who shall bring a charge against us? Who shall condemn us? No one! Nobody, nothing. For those who are in Christ's love, who have said yes to Christ and no to sin, who have chosen to walk a new way, who wake up and say, today I pick up this cross and I choose Christ over everything else. Charges may be brought, but they cannot stand. Unfortunately, throughout all time, charges have been brought against the church. People seek to malign and to schism and to undo the church. It happens in the local church. It happens in the church universal. It also happens to the very name of the Holy One, the head of the church, Jesus Christ himself. So throughout all time, and it will continue, people will seek to undo that which is of Christ. They will seek to harm the church and split the church. You've seen it, and we've seen it. But beyond that is the greater truth. And Paul brings us to that truth by giving us an image of the risen Lord Jesus the Christ. He says, do you know where the risen Lord Jesus the Christ is today? He's at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. In other words, he's sitting on a throne of victory. His life and death has been vindicated. A great triumph will happen when Christ comes again, and he will come out of that seat where he sits at the right hand of God, and he will save and redeem the church. Now hear me well. Can the church make mistakes? You better believe it. Has the church had sin within it? You better believe it. But that which is good and holy, that which is love and of Christ, will be redeemed. It will be protected to the end of time, and it will be victorious. But there's more. Remember that picture that Paul gives us. He says that Christ, the risen Lord, sits at the right hand of God. What is Christ doing? Paul tells us that he intercedes, that he prays on behalf of his people. There is not any more intimate love that I know than having the Savior of the world be mindful of you. I don't know any greater intimacy or blessing that our God could bestow upon you than to know your sin, to know your struggle, to know what charges come against you, to know what you are guilty for, yet to have him pray for you, to be strengthened, to overcome by his grace, to know the power of what it means to resist temptation, to know what it means to be spiritually renewed in his love and in his life, and to know that that Christ was the one who took on our sin on the cross, so that we might be forgiven. And that Christ who prays for us is the one who will welcome us into eternal life. It is a powerful truth that charges can come against us, that we are guilty of sin, but that we are freed in Christ's death and resurrection. We're going to call that Easter in a few weeks, amen? And we're going to celebrate it big and bold and proclaim it again and again. But we are freed because of Christ's victory. And we live in that freedom now, and that is Christ's love. Question number 4. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one, nothing, nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. This is what is amazing. That has very little to do with us being so great and faithful, and it has a lot to do with God being so great and faithful. We tend to wander. We tend to be fickle about our love of God. We tend to show up and then not show up. We tend to do the right, then do the wrong, then do 3 more wrongs, then try to find a right. Amen? But in the midst of it all, Christ says you cannot be separated from his love. You see, what he's asked us to do is simply say yes. To say yes to a tidal wave of God's love pouring into our heart and life, so much so that it can begin to heal the places that separate us. It can begin to fill those crevices of hurt and pain that are very real and that God is very aware of, that cause addiction or abusive behaviors or things that tear apart ourselves and our families and our relationships. God wants to pour into us his Holy Spirit and the power of his grace and say, you are worthy of healing, and I will do the good work with you if you will cooperate with my love and grace. It is a powerful, truthful message. And this is what I love, is when you look at this list that pastors love to read, like I did in that scripture earlier, like you get the rhythm and you're like, nor height, nor depth, nor, we love to read that because it's such a beautiful passage. But if you start to look at what Paul listed, they're the things that we fear might separate us from God. And do you know what the very first one is? Death. Paul mentions first death. Because sometimes even those of us who know the love of Christ are still afraid about that passage and what's on the other side. But we remember that Jesus walked and redeemed that passage. And then some of us are afraid if we lose that loved one, that that grief and that hurt and the pain may separate us and may draw a wedge away. But Jesus says death is not to separate us, because Christ is going to hold on to you, and he wants you to hold back onto him. And then there's this whole list of other things. Don't let the messengers of God, whether faithful or fallen, don't let circumstances today, past or present, be that which you fear separate you. Don't let fears or doubts or realities, don't let spiritual warfare, don't let heights or depths or any of the distances of life separate us from the love of God. It's an amazing, amazing truth that Christ seeks to hold on to you. We call this love grace because we don't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it if we tried. But he loves us anyway. He wants us in relationship daily. He wants to use us for good purposes in this world. He wants to flow love into you so he can flow love through you. He wants a tidal wave of his love to renew your heart. Several years ago, Pastor Michael, Luke, and I went to a hit movie that everyone was talking about. And we were sitting in the movie theater, and little did I know as I sat there that in this movie would be a portrait of God's unfailing love. The movie was called Finding Dory. It's about a little blue fish. Some of you have heard of that blue fish. The blue fish, when we meet Dory, she's this tiny baby fish, and she is happy and curious and loving. She's energetic. She's awesome. Except she has a problem. She has short-term memory loss. So she'll hear something and forget. She'll learn something and forget. She'll take a step forward and then she'll forget. Does this sound like God's people? I know what to do, but I forgot. I love God, but I forgot. I'm going to do it, God, but I forgot. I made that promise, but this is the people of God. I know this fish. This is what I love. Her parents love Dory so much that they invest into shaping and forming her, and they're going to take her and help her compensate for the short-term memory loss. So they practice things like hide and go seek so that they can build her memory. They teach her songs with the words to help her protect herself and to know how to find her way home. They discover that Dory's favorite shell is the purple shells. And so, you know, if you're all the fish's home are made of coral, coral looks like coral looks like coral, how does someone with short-term memory loss ever find their way home? And so they even think to put purple shells as the stepping stones in their own yard outside their coral so that when Dory sees that, she knows she's found her way home. Well, there's this one part in the movie in particular that Dory has been lost in the depths of the ocean and in the wild ocean for years now. She's made friends. She's made predators. She's seen predators. She's gone through harrowing adventures. It's been years. She's a grown-up. She's kind of an older fish. You know, forgetful older fish, just like a forgetful younger fish. I identify with that too. And you come to this moment in the movie, and she's in complete darkness. You almost think like the movie projector is not working anymore. It's so dark. And you can't see Dory, and Dory can't see herself, and she can't see the surroundings. And I think, wow, I know darkness. I've had those nights of crying and those mornings of prayer and those days of not understanding what in the world God is doing. And it's like completely dark, and it's actually kind of uncomfortable to watch. And then you'll hear her voice saying, all I see is kelp. There's kelp here and kelp there. And wait a second, there's squishy sand. I like sand. And like she'll have these moments of remembering things, and then there'll be a shell. And she's like, shells, rocks, shells, shells. I love shells. And she'll remember that she loves shells. And then she sees one shell, and she's like, oh, I like shells. Let's go to the next shell. And she goes to the next shell. And she keeps following shells, and she realizes these shells are leading somewhere, and it leads to this coral home. And somehow, at this coral home, it seems familiar, and she kind of hangs out there, and she's looking around, and all of a sudden, you see her parents swim in holding shells. It's this powerful scene, and they look at each other, and you hear that scream of the name, Dory! As I imagine, heaven screams every time someone says yes to God again. That homecoming celebration. It's like, you're home, you remembered, you found us. And heaven would be rejoicing. I just imagine that homecoming moment. And then there's this scene where the camera pulls back. And as they talk, they start to discover the parents say, "We've been looking for you." And she's like, "I've been looking for you." And they said, "We made our home right here. We wouldn't move all these years. We weren't going to leave you. We were going to stay here until you could find your way home. We'll never leave you." And they go on, and they're talking back and forth. And she said, "But I'm sorry. I couldn't remember. I tried. I couldn't find my way." And they're going back and forth and back and forth. And they said, "But every day we put out the shells, and it pans back. And not only was there a pathway to the front door, every direction from the Coral home was a path of shells. The parents spent every day, all day long, putting purple shells in rows in every direction. So if Dory swam anywhere close and saw just one shell, she would find her way home. When I saw that image of coral with shells going in every direction, I saw the love of God. You see, God's love is a pursuing, persistent, seeking, searching love. And brothers and sisters, I can't even imagine how many shells he laid before you to get you to church here this morning. How many people did he put along your path to point you to God and point you to church? How many times did you read a scripture and it became real for you? And he was bringing you home again. How many times did you turn on the contemporary station on the radio, or you hear the praise team, and you don't even know why you're crying or why you can't get out of the car in the parking lot, but you've got to hear the whole song? And then you wish they'd play it again and again 3 times. I want to hear that song because it's moving your heart. It's because God was putting another shell before you. You see, that's grace. That's God's pursuing love. He's placing shells before you. And all he wants you to do is to find home, to say yes to God's love, to say no to sin, and to experience a tidal wave of healing love. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, send the tidal wave through this place. Make us sloppy wet today in your love. In pews all around here, may we say yes again. May we whisper, "I am loved and I love you, God." May we come home today. It's in Christ's powerful and transforming love we pray. And God's people said, amen.